All right, well, I tell you what. We are talking about coming to life and living in Technicolor. We started this last week, and I hope it was a blessing to you. I'm blessed by the things that I'm sharing with you in preparation for this morning. It's just been a blessing personally, so I hope it will bless you even half as much as it has been blessing me. We talked last week about The Wizard of Oz and how many people almost feel like it was the first movie that was in color. Well, it was not officially, but it did have that Technicolor look to it. I mean, you can see in this picture alone. I mean, look at Judy Garland's lips there. I mean, that is a beautiful bright red, right? And that green looks like it's on fire, right? So this is Technicolor. This is the idea and the process of catching film, and it has a couple of filters in it that just makes things pop, including reds and greens especially. But you can see it in that image, and you can see kind of how bright it looks. But if you've actually seen the Wizard of Oz movie, you know that the first part actually begins in a sepia tone. You guys remember when she's in Kansas? You know that whole Dorothy, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Or no. Toto, I don't think we're. Anyway, you know. Last week, I came clean to y'all about how I felt about flying monkeys. I hope y'all have been praying for me like I requested. Scares me to death. Still does. Haunts my dreams. But here we are. And what was amazing about this picture, this image, is that that actually was shot in Technicolor. But then later, they added the sepia tone to it to make it darker and grayer and drabber. And so I used this as a jumping off point to think about how Christ wants your life to come alive and be vibrant and for you and I to live in Technicolor. And yet here we see that you and I can make a choice to add in the darker tones in our life rather than living in the vibrant color that God wants for us. It is your choice and it is mine. So let's go to our next slide. And this is what I shared with you last week. And we're kind of covering old ground, but a great place to start. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I believe this with all of my heart because God takes us from being dead in our trespasses and sin whenever we come to him and ask for his forgiveness and make him the Lord of our life. He makes us a new creation, and that is true. He changes our identity, who he believes us to be and who he knows us to be. And so it changes everything, and yet I go to this next slide one more time, and I share this with you again. In Christ, abundant life is available, but abundant life is not automatic. And I'm sharing that with you as a challenge to you. God has made you and I as Christians to live in Technicolor. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but it will be the vibrant thing that will feel like it is full of life rather than full of the dull and the drab and the mundane and the boring. And so you and I have that opportunity, but we have to make that choice because God is not going to come in and elbow his way into your life and say, let me change you and let me do everything different in your life. He is available, but you and I have to ask him to do that. And we have to make some choices for ourselves to invite him in on a regular basis rather than just simply one time and then we leave him on the back burner. So let's keep moving here. And by the way, if we do hit a couple of little glitches and snags, we have a little bit of a lag on our computer. Alicia is doing her very best to follow along with me, which is a challenge in and of itself, much less when the computer doesn't work, right? Okay, so let's talk about something to learn. When John the Baptist said that he was not the Christ, nor was he Elijah, he was saying that he was not literally Elijah come back from the dead. But later, Jesus identifies John the Baptist as the man who fulfilled the scriptures in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that said that there would be somebody who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah as the forerunner of the ministry that the Messiah would begin. And that's what Jesus did. John the Baptist was fulfilling a very special role that he was unaware of. Now, let me just slow down for just a quick minute so you and I are on the same page here around John chapter 1. As you look at this passage of scripture, they had come to him, and this is the group that came from Jerusalem because they had been hearing about who John the Baptist was. He was baptizing people, lives were being changed, people were coming to life and coming to the idea that it was not about dead religion where you keep a bunch of rules, but is instead a way of coming to life where God has a conversation with you on a regular basis. It was very, very radical, very revolutionary, and we, as our 2024 group of people who probably know a little bit more about Christianity, we kind of understand it. It's almost second nature. But back then, God was separate. He was afar. He was unreachable, untouchable, and not even that way for the priests and the holy people, you know, much less the common man like you and me. And so they came to John the Baptist. They were like, tell us what's going on. How do you have any kind of authority to baptize the way that you're doing? Are you Elijah the prophet that, you know, was predicted in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5? He said, no, that's not me. Well, the truth is that was him fulfilling that role, but he was not Elijah per se. He was not the reincarnation of Elijah, which we don't believe in reincarnation. Anyway, another sermon for another day. But here you find he was saying, that's not who I am. I'm just the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so John the Baptist was fulfilling a very important role. He was fulfilling scripture so that as Jesus came, everything was being checked off the list. Cross the T's, dot the I's, everything was as it should have been. So let's go to our next slide. Let's talk more about these John the Baptist conversations that happen with his disciples that are following him that eventually begin to follow Jesus. And John the Baptist there bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now, I'm going to pretend that door is Jesus, and I'm going to pretend I'm John the Baptist, okay? So you can almost see visually him saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And then he says, and he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen it, and I'm borne witness that this is the Son of God. You see kind of visually what's going on here in this passage of Scripture? So John is telling them this. Now, again, let's go to our next slide. As you see here, that John had people that were his own disciples. And some of them were people that you know. Two of them specifically become disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the 12, so to speak. And so we know that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of them. So when they hear John say, I saw the Spirit of heaven descend on him like a dove, and I'm declaring that he is the Son of God, they say, oh, okay. Well, we're not here looking for a pastor or a preacher. We're here looking for the Messiah to come. And if you're telling us that's him, we're going to follow him. And John later says, he must increase and I must decrease. I don't mind if you go because I'm here to bring glory and honor to Jesus, not to myself. And so he points them that direction and they go immediately. Are you guys all with me? You all understand what's going on here? So as we go, these were the ones who heard Jesus' invitation that Peter spoke about, that Paul read the scripture of, and they were going to refer to a couple of times, Jesus' invitation for them to come and see. Let's go to our next slide. Why the Christian life is so difficult to many is because they have a divided heart. They are double-minded, which makes them unstable in all of their ways. And this is so true. So today, as I teach and preach this message, I want you to know that for some of you, you've never accepted the Lord. And if that's the case, today is a great day to come and see and come to life. But then there are some who have not ever truly given their heart fully to the Lord. They know he's the Son of God. They believe him, and they believe him as their Savior, but they've never really made that decision that they're not going to be people who have the label of Christian on their chest, and it doesn't make a difference one in their life somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? So you've got these two groups of people, and then you've got another group of people where maybe you can feel the Lord calling you and saying, come and come to life like a different level, a whole new vibrant technicolor life that I have for you, but it's different and there is sacrifice to be made and there is decisions to be made and there is choices to be made. But when you do that, just know I am never someone who takes more than I give back in return. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, this is who God is. He is the God who is so good to us, who changes our lives if we will allow him. And that goes for every single one of us in here, no matter who we are in this group of three. So whoever you are, this message is for you, and the invitation for you is to come and see and come to life. So let's keep going here in our next slide. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, they didn't really want his address, which is cool because he didn't have one, right? Okay, but here's the thing. What they're basically asking is, "Hey, who are you? Where are you from? What are you all about? And are you truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world like our teacher has declared you to be?" So this is the conversation that's happening in the midst of it all. And so it's very important that we grasp what's going on here. And these two disciples become Jesus's disciples from this invitation forward. Let's keep moving here. As we go on, he says to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Back in the day, you didn't just jump back in your car and go back to home, right? So it was 4 o'clock. You were getting near dark. It was not safe. There were not a whole lot of lights around. Near the place that you were coming towards the end of light at the end of the day is where you would be staying that night. And so he tells them about 4 in the afternoon, "Hey, you can come with me if you want. Come and see where I am, where I'm staying, who I am. Come and see what it's like to live with me." And this is what he shares with them. And they say, "Cool, that's what we'll do." And they go, that's the New Texas version, by the way, cool. So they go. And as they go, they stay with him. And they don't ever leave. They don't ever leave. Now, somebody hears this invitation. Somebody gets this introduction. His name is Peter, and he goes. But then eventually he gets that invitation to become a fisher of men. And he meets Jesus in this passage, but later he gets the invitation to join this band of disciples that Jesus is putting together, and he never leaves again. All right, let's keep moving here. As we go, and I believe we're here at our big idea, Jesus says, "Come and see. Experience what living with him is like." So I want you and I to understand that Jesus doesn't want you to make a decision the way that we often hear about it. You come to this altar and, you know, you kneel down and you give your heart to Jesus, and then you do this one or two things, and then here and there you do something important in the script, you know, learning in the scriptures, and then here and there you kind of do something good for the church, and here and there you do these small things. Jesus says, "Come and see." In other words, live with me each and every day. Not a little bit of time, not here and there, not every now and then, not once a month or once a year or anything like that. He says, "Come and just stay with me and live alongside who I am. Watch and see if I am truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And by the way, I'll just say this. I'm going to make this about me, and you can make this about you if you want to jump in with me. I promise, if you come and live with me, you may wonder if I should be a pastor or not anymore, okay? Come and see something else, right? Okay, so here's the thing. When they said, "We will come and live with you, Jesus," at the end of 3 years, they were ready to die for him. I promise you, if I live with you or you live with me, we'd know one another's flaws pretty quick. Can I get an amen? I know you're talking about you, right? Are you talking about me? So the thing is that as they get to know Jesus more, they love him more. They know him more. They worship him more. They elevate him from the rabbi to the Son of God, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see? And so as he is doing that, he is inviting them to come to life, and they do, and they don't want to leave. It's powerful. So, can we say this out loud on the count of three? You guys just read this out loud with me. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus says, "Come and see. Experience what living with him is like." It's not any different for you and me. We can't live with him in the flesh the way that they did. But I'm here to tell you that you can live every single day with God as a part of your everyday life. But it is your choice. And that may seem like something you don't have time for. Or that may seem like something that doesn't fit who you are. Because you know what? I'm just not really that into that kind of stuff. I get it. I understand where that's coming from. Most of that is motivated by fear of a few things. Maybe fear of giving up something. Maybe fear of becoming something that you don't necessarily think is you. But I'm here to tell you, my own personal testimony is that the man that I am now today is light years better than the man that I would be had I not been living and walking with Christ for all of these years. And I'm telling you, I promise you, it is the truth for you just like it's the truth for me. You are never going to be your best until you begin to live with Christ each and every day. And you will be amazed at what he does in your life if you will let him, and what will come to life whenever you allow him to be the one who calls the shots rather than you. All right, can I get an amen and then we'll keep moving? Amen? All right, so let's keep moving. Sometimes I just need a little affirmation, I guess. So here in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, you might know and notice this passage of scripture a couple of chapters in is when Jesus is about to share and feed the 5,000. But I want you to notice that there are two people, including Andrew. And by the way, if you know what Andrew is all about, he's the networker. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But Andrew is the one who is the networker. And then Philip is the one who's kind of like the bean counter kind of guy. He can see the pitfalls as they come. But as Jesus sees this big crowd descending on him, he says in this passage of scripture, it says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he already knew he would do what he would do. And Philip said, "Lord, 200 denarii, 200 days' wages wouldn't even buy enough bread for each and every single person to get a little bit, much less a whole meal." And then we go to the next slide, and here we see one of his disciples, Andrew, shows up, and he says, "Lord, here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" Is that me? It is? Awesome. That's great. I don't even know what to do. I'm going to keep moving. I may end up putting my thing right here, see if I can get a little less. Quit moving. Oh, okay. Funny. That was Shelley, by the way. That was not Scott. I'm kidding. Isn't it interesting that Andrew doesn't have the answers, but he knows who does? And isn't it interesting that Andrew doesn't have all of the right answers, but he keeps bringing people to Jesus who keeps having all of the right answers? It's a beautiful thing. You and I are not called to have all the answers. We're called to follow the one who does. And so as we look at Andrew and Philip, they're very different people, but Jesus wants both of them to follow. So let's keep moving here to our next slide. And let me just share, these are two very, very productive days. That unnamed disciple is likely John, more than likely. That's my thought. That's many scholars think the same. That's why I think that way. Andrew is the networker. And then Peter is introduced for the very first time. He's the leader. He's that lion. He's the type A personality that's going to group this group together and then later become the foundation of the church. And Peter does follow later, not immediately, which is also interesting. But as we see, there's 2 days, the end of the day that we just read about, and then the next day when Andrew brings Peter, and he is introduced to 5 of his disciples in a span of about 24 to 48 hours. 2 very, very productive days as far as the networking goes here. But let's just talk about this real quickly on our next slide, and you can see this. When Christ chose his disciples, he purposely chose different personalities, different outlooks, and different backgrounds. So here's why this matters to you and why this matters to me. You don't have to be the thing that you think is supposedly the right kind of person to follow Christ. You just have to follow Christ. You can be whoever he has made you to be. Doesn't mean that you can choose to act any way you want to act, but it does mean that you don't have to become a certain personality type. It doesn't mean that you have to go around and be the positive, is this person in the whole room every time, right? You've met some people that you get around them and you're like, clearly they love the Lord because I've never seen them not have a smile on their face. And maybe that's just not you. Well, you know what? That's okay. That is not who God made you to be. That's not who you have to be. But what you do have to do is say, whoever God has made me to be, that is who I will give back to him, and I will come to life in the way that he has made me, and I will be the best version of that kind of individual and personality that I could ever be. That is what he wants. He doesn't want Philip to be Andrew and Andrew to be Peter. He wants each one to be their own, and he wants you. And so if you are resisting his invitation to come to life because you think you will lose yourself and who you actually are at your core, that is not true. What is going to happen is you will become the best version of that person that you could ever be. But I promise you, until you come to Christ, you will not be. You will not be that same vibrant person that God has desired and invested in you to be. So let's keep moving here. And we're going to keep going here as we go. I know we don't have much time, but listen to this. I love this. You guys know who Billy Graham is, one of the best saints of the last century, shared the gospel and brought literally hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And listen to what he says. The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. Thank God that Billy Graham, somebody that holy, is still able to say, I am sometimes deeply discouraged, and I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me, or help me. Thank God that he is that willing to be that honest, because that is where you and I live. Can I get an amen? I mean, we don't have to be perfect people, but we have to be fully committed to the one who has made us. So let's keep moving here. And we're going to hit this pretty quick as we go on any further. Three things to note. First of all, Christ begins by asking the disciples this question: what are you seeking? Powerful, isn't it? Isn't it funny how Christ can have just like one simple phrase and it just speaks to the very heart of hearts and the very depths of your soul? What are you seeking? Because he has clearly conveyed to us that no matter what that is, he is the answer. Whether that is being a better husband or wife, a better mother or father, a better son or sister or daughter, brother, whatever it might possibly be, a better person, a better employee, a person who gains victory over those things that are chains around your wrists and your ankles that won't seem to let you go. What are you seeking? And then he says to us, the very next slide that comes along, what are you seeking? Come and walk with me and see if I can't change that whole thing around for you. Come and see means that Christ wants you to walk with him, not just one day or two or three or four, but a good while. Not just assume what walking with him is going to look like, feel like, act like, be like. It is giving him the chance to truly revolutionize your life from the inside out, and then see if you're not more satisfied with the person that you've become when God has his full way in your life. Let's keep going to this third thing to note very quickly. Come and see is Christ's invitation for them and for us to come to life. Let's keep moving. All right. So as we go there to our next slide, these two very productive days are these five. They all come together, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, doesn't matter. He wants them. And I say to you, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've experienced or done, he still wants you as well. No matter what you've been through, or no matter who you are as a person, he wants you to come and see what it looks like to live for him, and not just in word or label only, but in every single way. Let's keep moving as we go to our next slide. The Christian does not think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. We don't come to God because we've got our lives figured out. We come to God because he's the only one who can figure our lives out for us. And then we begin to follow him and things begin to change. Doesn't mean things are perfect, but it does mean that things have God's fingerprints on them and things begin to have his touch of power and overcoming and victory in a different way altogether. All right, so very quickly, here's a question for you and for me. These two men were following John the Baptist and then began to follow Jesus. They're called mathetes, which is interpreted as disciple. It's from the Greek word manthano. And that word means to learn. So anyone who is supposed to be a disciple of Christ, at the very core of what that means is to be somebody who is learning and growing in their knowledge and in their ability to follow, in their faithfulness of following Christ. So I ask you, are you yet a disciple of Christ? And if you are you more than a disciple in name only? But are you truly a disciple who wants to learn and to know and to come and see and live with Christ in your life in an amazing way? And I would just say, if you have not really fully experienced the differences, let me just share with you. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's the King James Version that I learned when I was a little kid, okay? So it's not perfect in the newest translations. But here's what it means. If these things are not becoming more and more and more a part of your life, then you are probably not becoming the disciple that God has for you to become if you will allow it to happen. All right, let's keep moving. We're coming very close to the end. You guys remember this picture? The idea of sheep. Now, I don't know if you remember from last week, we talked about these sheep, but clearly one of them has some things that they need to complete, and one of them needs to have some things that they begin. Can I get an amen, right? And you know which one is which. I mean, I don't know. Maybe this is all the punk rock sheep on the left. I don't know what the kids are doing these days. But here's what we know. Some of them are fully complete and some of them have not yet begun. But here's what I know. Anytime that we are listening and hearing God's voice saying to us, come and see, come and build your life on me as a foundation instead of you, then we can begin no matter who we have and no matter how much stuff we're carrying with us as baggage. Let's keep moving. And I believe one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon, said, we found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas or Peter. If you don't know, Simon means pebble, and Peter means rock. Now, you can call me a lot of things. I've been called worse than a pebble before, but if I've got my preference, I'd rather be known as a rock than a pebble. In other words, what he was saying is, what you are, I'm going to make you bigger, greater, better than you've ever been before. And I see it in you already. This is part about God that is just so amazing. He sees it already in you, even if you don't yet see it in yourself. What you can become, he already sees it. And he is saying, come and see, not just my way of living, but come and see what you can become if you come to me. It is amazing. So let's go to our, don't miss this, the last one that I have, and then we'll go straight to the I apply by right after that, if you don't mind, Alicia. If you never truly give your all to Christ, you will never experience what you can possibly become. The best version of you will forever be unrealized. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but until you give your all and all of you to the Lord, you will never know how good you can have it and how good you can be but it is all right there for you. Abundant life is not automatic, but abundant life is available through the Lord himself, who said, "The thief comes to rob and steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to its fullest, its most abundant." And that's what he desires for you and for me. Real quickly, I'm going to put up this I apply by. I'm going to leave it up there for just a brief moment. There's some things that you and I need to begin, and there's some things that we need to let go that do not belong in the life of a person who is a new creation. And therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. I invite you, as he does, come and see and come to life. Let's check out this video.
This tree is over 300 feet tall, estimated to be at least 600 years old. And that's nothing. There are trees towering over this forest that were just seedlings when Christ was walking on the earth. How deep do you think the roots are on a tree like this? 100 feet? 1,000 feet? The truth is, a tree this tall can't grow roots deep enough to support itself. That is why redwoods have intertwining roots. They support one another. These trees literally do for each other what they can't do alone. I think Jesus demonstrated that same mindset for us, that we're all in this together, supporting one another. I mean, think about it. He never just passed somebody by, leaving them stuck. Jesus was constantly intertwining his life with those he came in contact with. He called people out of obscurity to join him in his journey of changing the world. He healed a blind man with mud. He restored a chronically ill outcast with merely the hem of his garment. He renewed one woman's hope for second chances and reminded a Pharisee of his need for mercy instead of morality. Jesus' ministry was constantly intertwined with people, connecting with them on the most intimate levels and changing their lives forever. Jesus called his followers to love people the way that he loved them, to bring health to the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, touch the untouchables, and as you have been treated generously, so live generously. And that call hasn't expired. Yeah. His charge to the church is just as clear today as ever. Therefore, may we be rooted in Christ, intertwined with one another, so that we may continue his mission.